The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Okay, we are ready to get started now. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, again for your provisions for us, given to us life and health and strength, the wherewithal to come into the meeting today. We ask you, Lord, to help us to look into the word of the Lord and to learn of you, and that this would be a profitable time, and that you would be honored and glorified in what we do. We ask in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. So, now we start with number six, segment six, in our talk on angels. Now, if you have your Ryrie book and have been reading that, you probably read through the whole section on angels in just a few minutes, right? You wonder how is it that he's standing here seven times talking about these things. The subject is an important subject. And our last time we were talking about some of the things which make our situation one that we need to pay careful attention to because of what we call spiritual warfare. So we talked about in prior sessions what I call the excellencies of Lucifer before he became known as Satan. That means that when he came from the creative hand of God, he was just good, very good. But then there came that time when sin or iniquity was found in him, and that began the journey of sin. And it will continue on that way until the last days. We mentioned from 1 Peter 5:8 about Satan going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's a scary thought, especially in light of the fact that this adversary is a very powerful being who has a lot of servants to do his bidding or to help in it. But it goes about as a roaring lion. But then also we talked about 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And you know what that one says, right? That's right. It says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So what we have then are two aspects of Satan here. One, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and then another one, masquerading as an angel of light. So if you think about this as a continuum, you can understand that this is very serious business that we are engaged in here. Those two aspects. Now, Ryrie, I'm going to look at and refer to some of the things that are in the book. If you have it, you may want to turn, but it doesn't matter if you do, because I will say the things that I have in mind to focus on here. But on page 94, under the heading which says, "What does Satan do?" Ryrie lists certain things there. And so what does he do? And that's very important for us to know. Ryrie's expression was that Satan seeks to counterfeit God's program. And I think that's a good word. So you can see where masquerading as an angel of light is a good tactic if he's seeking to counterfeit God's program. But why would he want to counterfeit God's program? What's the goal in counterfeiting? You see, some people here, I think Brother Bill, some of the other ones who have worked in banking, will know this better than I do. But in terms of a counterfeit bill, so what is the best defense against a counterfeit bill? Well, you know the original, right? Because you can't know all the counterfeits. But what is the importance of the quality of the counterfeit? What I mean is, if Satan is masquerading as an angel of light, the closer the counterfeit is to the original article, the more people who are going to be deceived by it. Now, you could have the kids upstairs draw a dollar bill and try to pass it off to someone as a real bill, right? And how many people you think would be fooled by that? Not many. Or you could have someone go to one of these fancy new copier machines and put that thing on there and then try to pass that off. Well, some people might be taken by that if they do a nice job of it. So it's important then to understand where we stand in this battle that we are dealing with here. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, we read the account before of how Satan in his program, well, of course, if he's going to interfere with what God's program is, he has to have an interest in Christ, who is a Savior. So, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, Satan's first effort here in that chapter is to get at the Christ child, because that was his threat. And so the angel said, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, because it said Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Satan using Herod in his effort to destroy the young child. That's what was happening there. But God would not allow that to be. But then, having failed in the effort to destroy the child, that would have been the most effective thing, just to destroy the child. And any prophecies related to him then obviously could not come to pass. But that failed. So what does he do next? The next thing that we have listed here is the incident in the wilderness where Christ was tempted by Satan. In verses 1 through 11, and I'll just read some of the portions of it. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And the tempter came to him with several challenges. So, having failed to kill the Christ child, he says, "Now let's see if we can get at this person now at this point." So the four things that he does, he commanded that he turn stones into bread. Now, our question is, did Jesus have the power to do that? He had the power to do it, but he didn't do it. He also told Jesus to cast himself down from a pinnacle and to depend on the angels to rescue him. Could he have done that? Yes, he could have done that. Because the angels were available at his bidding, and we talked about that. He could have called angels if he had wanted to. Then there was another one that says he took Jesus to a high pinnacle of a holy city. And he challenged him, I think that's the same one I just read, to throw himself down to the angel's protection. I think I doubled on that one. And then he showed kingdoms of the world to Jesus. Now this is very interesting here. Because he said, I promise to give you these if you will do one thing for me. What's that one thing? Fall down and worship me. That's what Satan said. And so he was then trying to put in a system where he would be the superior one, that he would be at the top. But you will notice that in each of these temptations, Jesus responded to Satan. And a summary of his response, we can think about that in verses 10 and 11. I'm not going to read all the verses, but Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship." So he was put in his place. And he was told that he had failed again after those things. And then it says after that, then the angels came and ministered unto Jesus. But Satan was defeated again. Then there's a note in that book talking about Satan deceiving the nations, And as Rari spoke about that, he said that includes past and present. So that some of the things that we see going on in the world clearly are energized by Satan himself. That's how powerful of a being he is. We see references in Revelation 20 and verse 3, speaking about that. But also, at the end of time, after the millennial reign, it talks about a battle in Revelation 16. So Satan is not done until God gets him all the way to the end. And he finally will be put down and forever. It also here refers to Satan blinding the minds of unbelievers, preventing them from accepting the gospel. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, whose eyes are blinded by the God of this age. The God of this age is Satan. Blinding eyes. It talks about him taking the word out of the hearts of people who have heard in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 12. This is somebody who is set on a path to do whatever level of destruction can be accomplished. And he's serious about his business. Now the next section here talks about the focus of Satan towards believers. And I posed a question before to say, well, what is it that Satan would most like to do with believers? And I said that my answer was that what he would most like to do would to do a reversal of what God did. So God's salvation came through faith in Christ and our trust in him, but the new birth that we have is the work of God. And so the scripture says that before salvation, We're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of darkness. And that God transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. And so I said what Satan would most like to do is reverse that process and to transfer us back. But he can't do that. So he has other things to do. We mentioned some of these already. And I'm going through the list again here. It says causes temptations. You ever been tempted to do the thing that you shouldn't do? Well, Satan can tempt you to do things you shouldn't be doing. Ananias and Sapphira are the example that's given in Acts chapter 5. But it clearly says there, it says concerning Ananias, why has Satan, allowed you, caused you to do this? So it was Satan's prompting. The temptation, to cause a temptation. So that helps us to see that we have an active battle, we can say that. And then also, the next point, it talks about hindering a believer's work. The Apostle Paul was hindered by Satan. He was God's man doing God's work, but this adversary stood up against him. You see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, Paul says, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul. And then it says, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And then the next list, point in the list here, it talks about demons against believers. It'll talk about the one against whom we wrestle. Wrestle is something that is not a passive activity. Have you ever heard of anybody passively wrestling? You know, you're in a wrestling match and you don't move. No, it's an active thing. But it says here, we wrestle. But who do we wrestle against? Not my college roommates that I wrestled with a couple times. That's not the wrestle that we have here. But it says a wrestle against principalities. Now, that is something that will grab our attention. Powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is not a battle that can be won through physical might. It's not a battle that can be won through self-will or I'm just going to discipline myself to do it. That's not going to work because that's a spiritual warfare. It says it causes temptations to immorality. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. Talking about self-control and how that can be tempted if people are not following what should be done. It says he sows terrors to deceive. We saw that one in Matthew chapter 13. Sowing terrors in order to deceive. Incites persecution of the saints. There's a reference in Revelation 2, verse 10. It talks about the devil. It said the devil will throw some of you into prison. We think about people who are ministering in various parts of the world who have experienced these very things and worse. Not only being thrown into prison, but many have lost their lives because of it. And so, to use Ryrie's phrase, and I'm quoting from him now, Satan is always trying to get the Christian to follow a counterfeit plan instead of doing the will of God. Now that part that I've just focused on, we spend a lot of time now. We talk about how bad Satan is, and he is our adversary. So this, I think, helps us to appreciate more and more the seriousness of what we have to deal with in our living as a Christian person. Also in the Ryrie book, there is a list of judgments related to Satan. There are six that he talks about here, and I'll briefly go through those. But it said, in the first one he lists is that Satan was barred from his original position. And from Ezekiel chapter 28, we saw a reference to that. He was judged in the Garden of Eden, as we see in Genesis 3. And there was a judgment at the cross, as we see in John 12, 31, where it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This, he says, signifying what death he would die. So a judgment at the cross. During the tribulation period, it says Satan will be barred from heaven in Revelation chapter 12. Now the tribulation period is the worst period of time that the earth will know among its people. That would be a horrifying time, and everybody who is in it will see horror like it had never been seen before. Satan will be running to and fro doing his work. That would be a bad time. But then the tribulation will come. I mean, not tribulation, but the millennium. A 1,000-year period on the earth where Christ is here to reign. So what about Satan during that time? In Revelation 20, verse 2, it says that during that time he will be confined to the abyss. I know some of the translations say bottomless pit, but abyss. And then ultimately, as we see in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says that he will be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. So we can draw these things out from these things we've looked at. Although we have a foe who is powerful and mighty, against whom we have no chance in our own strength, but he is already a defeated foe. Already. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have our battle still raging, but we know what the end will be. Satan is a created being. We emphasize that. And because he is a created being, God puts the limits on him. And he can only go within those limits to do what he does. We talked about how he dealt with Job. We studied in Job now with Pastor Matt. And of how he, you know, falsely accused Job. But God permitted him to come after Job, to take away all of his material things. And when that didn't satisfy Satan that Job would turn against God, then God permitted him to go one step further and to attack his body in a horrifying way. And that also did not succeed, because God set the limit. And he couldn't go beyond that. So this whole idea of deceit. So what are we to think about all this? Now, I'm going to give us a couple of things. There are a lot of scriptures to tell us how to go about our business in waging, as we say, this warfare. But I want to first turn to chapter 17 in the book of John and consider thinking about that. We're in a terrible warfare. We have a powerful and a mighty foe and we have a situation that needs a lot of help. Now I'm going to skip through this section in John chapter 17. I'm not going to read every place, but I'm going to pick out a few things here. In verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the first principle of successful spiritual warfare is having eternal life. Now, if you have eternal life, then Satan cannot ultimately be successful, even in whatever way he can cause your life to be compromised. He can't have ultimate success. Now, he can do a lot of damage, and he can make you look like a shipwreck, but it can't take your eternal life away from you. So that should be helpful for us. Now, drop down to verse number 6, if you're following along with what I'm looking at here. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And then in verse number 9, he said, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Now, that should be helpful to all of us, because Jesus, the God-man, is speaking about his prayers. Do you think his prayers would be effective? We hope ours will be. Now, the scripture tells us that if we are to have effective prayers ourselves, that there are conditions which come with it in order for the prayer to be effective, because we're told certain things we can do that will hinder our prayers. And the scripture says, don't do those. So that your prayer will be one of those ones which is described as the effectual or the effective and fervent prayer of the righteous, because that prayer avails much. If we can have a prayer that avails much, consider what the Lord's Prayer can avail, much more beyond what we can describe. And so again, in verse 12, I'm still in chapter 17 of John. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. You gave me, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture will be fulfilled. Verse 11, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. The world is Satan's domain of reigning. And then further on that verse, that you should keep them. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And that's good. Then it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification. That's a critical thing. We often talk about that around here. Gaining in sanctification. Because that's a critical aspect of what we're talking about. We can't have success in our spiritual warfare without having sanctification. So we should strive to do the things that are going to be helpful to that end. Look at verse number 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Anybody here included in that? Everyone here who is a believer in it and who will be is included there. So Jesus himself is saying, he's praying. So while we have a mighty foe, we have an one who is mightier than him. in our defense. In verse 24, still in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So those are good things for us to consider there. And I want to go now, looking at that aspect of it. So we know that Jesus is there and that he has our care. So we should be submitting to him. I want to turn now to Romans chapter 8 and look at a few some things that are in Romans chapter 8 as a way to close off what we're talking about today. Now, if you have an intercessor, you want one who is good at the job. Listen to what we have here in verse 26 of Romans 8. It says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In verse 27, there's a lot of part of that. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we're not in this battle in our own strength, in our own personal might. Jesus is praying. The Spirit is offering intercessory prayer. The essence of what this is telling us is that the resources that we need are all available to us. God has made those available. So as scary and as frightening as it might seem when we read all those passages about this mighty adversary that we have, and he is mighty, and he can do a lot of harm, but we should remember, we shouldn't cower, as it says, as the pastor put the notes to the one lesson, we shouldn't cower to him, but rather put our focus upon God who has provided for us. Dropping down now to verse 31, and also chapter 8 of Romans. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Or in verse 34, God, who also makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Now listen to the list that is here. It says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness and peril or sword? Those are some things that could bring on a lot of trouble. But the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he says in verse number 38, still in Romans 8, what does Apostle Paul say here? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, what shall separate us from the love of God? Did he miss anything? I think that was pretty comprehensive. So that's good. So what we have here then is we are looking to see what does the scripture teach us about this spiritual warfare. It says that we have a mighty and a powerful foe, and he can do a lot of damage, even to believers. But we have an intercessor, God himself. And nothing at all can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. With that in mind, we can carry on in this battle. Now, when I read these kinds of things, like what the Apostle Paul said, and it would seem sometimes you think, with all of those resources, why do I have to do anything? Why not just sit back and let go and let God? See? But that's not what our responsibility is. And I know this phrase, people use that phrase, and sometimes they use it in a way that I think is appropriate, and other times I think they use it in a way that is not quite what the way it should be. But if we think about this in this way, really what we should be trying to do is to let go of ourselves and let God have control of us. What we should be trying to do. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are challenged by what is given to us in the scriptures. And we need your help every day, all day. We have challenges, and too many times we submit to the temptation that Satan provides or that comes out of our own hearts. But we have come this morning, Lord, asking for your help again so that we can be more and better fortified to bring glory and honor to the Lord our God. We pray in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.